You are listening to the official podcast of the Mission Redlands. We are a growing community living out God's radical love.
We're going to begin today with a little vocabulary lesson for you. So I want to introduce the word I think James is going to bring up on the screen. The word is homiletics, and it's the art of public speaking or preaching a sermon. And so, like, when somebody goes to seminary, they actually take a course in homiletics. So the unwritten rule in homiletics is that if it's a holiday, you have to find a way to, like, work it into the message, right? And I'm struggling a little bit because the only green I have on is this little band here, right? So I had to think a little bit about how do I connect with, you know, St. Patrick's Day? Here we are. And I thought, well, I could tell the story about St. Patrick's, but, you know, Jason already did that, so that's sort of out the door. I thought about the fact that we could talk about all the great food associated, you know, the traditional foods associated with St. Patrick's Day, like corned beef and cabbage. Not so good, right? None of us probably are enjoying that today. I thought maybe I could share an inappropriate joke about a leprechaun. Actually, don't know any jokes about leprechauns, so that one's sort of out the door as well. So I thought a little bit about it. I thought there's probably one thing I could share, though, that would connect with sort of who I am, the importance of this holiday, you know, some really important stuff. So this is what I brought for us today, just to share a little bit with you. So, you know, the number one team in the NBA right now, all right? So there we go. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you guys. All right, we're going to be continuing, on a more serious note, our sermon series on this topic of identity. And we began this series looking at who we are as human beings, recognizing the fact that our identity comes in that we are made in the image of God creations, and that when we accept Christ as Savior, we're adopted into His family. We become a child of God, and so our identity is found in being a child of God. In the sermon series over the last 3 or 4 weeks has transitioned into this concept of who Jesus is, the second part of the sermon series leading up to this, our celebration of Easter in just a couple weeks. And today's sermon, we're going to be looking at this, the narrative, the story of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper of Christ, and from it, beginning to gain a little more information about who Jesus is. Over the last few weeks, actually, Jody and I have had an opportunity to attend a couple of funerals. And it was interesting. They were celebrations of life of some really good people. And they were joyous events in many ways. And there were lots of memories shared about these individuals' lives. And as I sat there and listened, I was struck by the fact that I had stories like that from my parents. I had stories like that from my grandparents, but by the time I got to my great-grandparent generation, I knew very little, almost nothing. And I bet if I asked all of you, you'd be in that same situation. There wouldn't be much that you would know about stories, those remembrances of your great-grandparents' generation. And yet, your great-grandparents lived lives that mattered, right? They loved well. The choices they made made a difference in the lives of others. They were people that cared for, wanted, developed, grew a family, all these kinds of things that are parts of what makes our lives meaningful as human beings. Yet, we have almost no memories, no remembrances of them. We're going to come back a little bit later to this idea of remembrance. The context for today's message, just to put it in sort of the timeline of what we're dealing with, this is all taking place in this last week of Jesus' life. And so Caleb, last week when in his message, shared the beginning of that week's story, right, of Jesus going into Jerusalem for what's called the triumphal entry, riding in on a young donkey. The people were putting palm branches down in front of him, their clothes, jackets down with him as well, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then after that, Jesus goes into the temple, cleanses the temple, throws out the money changers. So that's the beginning of the week. And we're going to be jumping ahead just a few more days in that week. But in between that time, there was a lot of heavy stuff happening. So the scriptures record that Jesus taught on topics like persecution. He taught on the end times, like what's going to happen at the end of history. He has confrontations with various Jewish leaders. And then one of his disciples, one of the people he had spent the last 3 years of his life with, actually goes to those Jewish leaders and agrees to betray Jesus. And so it's been a heavy week, and now the disciples are gathered, and we're going to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17, and it's going to tell us the story of what's called the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17, it says, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?' 'As you go into the city,' he told them, 'you will see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. We'll jump ahead to verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives." There's three things I think we can learn about Jesus from this story. And the first of them, Jesus doesn't even make a point about it because it would have been so clear to the audience that was there, to these individuals, these Jewish men that were part of this Last Supper celebration with him, that we need to sort of understand it from their perspective. So the Passover celebrated a redemptive story from the past, something that had happened in the history of the Jewish people. So the Jewish people had been enslaved by the Egyptians, and God raised up Moses to lead his people to freedom, to lead his people back to the promised land. And this is a story of redemption because God rescues his people. But when Moses goes to the king, goes to the Pharaoh of Egypt and says, "Let my people go," Pharaoh says, "No way." And God, through Moses, sends a series of 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And the last of those plagues was that the angel of death would come over the land and the firstborn child of every home would be killed. So it's pretty horrible. And the fate of this would have actually was due to happen to every single person in that land, including the Israelites, including the Jewish individuals. And God said, there's a way that you do not have to experience this. You're gonna sacrifice a lamb that's without spot, without blemish, and you're going to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of your home and on the lintel of your home as well. And when the angel of death comes this evening, the angel of death will pass over all the homes that have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. So the Israelite people from that day forward celebrated the events that transpired that evening. It was a celebration that was filled with tradition. So Jesus, as he's with his disciples, these are all men between ages 30 and 40, every single year of their life, they had gathered together for this Passover meal, this Passover celebration. And it takes place on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a two-week celebration that goes on. And so this tradition would have been marked by certain elements to it that were part of what every Passover event had. So it began by lighting a candle. And this reflected on the fact that the events of the Passover transpired in the evening and they had to be up and ready and awake and ready to go because God said, as soon as this happens, you're going to be able to leave the land of Egypt. So they would begin the Passover meal by lighting a candle and speaking a blessing. And then there were four cups of wine that were consumed during this meal. And typically, in the Jewish tradition, the wine would actually have been a watered-down version of it, in part because children are participating in this event as well. The first cup of wine that was consumed is called the cup of sanctification, and there was a blessing that was stated as they would drink this cup. And then they would eat parsley that had been dipped in salt water. And this was in recognition of how their lives had been made bitter by their experiences that they had had in Egypt. Then the next thing they would do is they would break the afghamen, the matzah bread, and it was and half of it would be consumed in that moment, and then half of it would be left for later in the celebration. Then they would eat horseradish on the matzah, and the idea of that was that that God had put them in a position where they would have to eat bitter herbs. And then the next part of the ceremony was they would eat parsley with karaset, which is a combination of apple, grape juice, and cinnamon. And the picture that was there was this idea that even in their difficulties, the bitterness of the experience, that there was a sweetness in the hope of what God was providing for them. The second cup was what they consumed next, and this was the cup of plagues. And it was a recognition of the fact that God was making a way and had made a way for them to be able to leave there and be freed from their enslavement in Egypt. And so up until this point, every single one of the disciples would have been being like, hey, we've done this a lot of times in your life. So picture it being a little bit like what Christmas dinner might be in your house, right? You have the same foods. It'd almost be like if you didn't have the right foods at Christmas, it hardly can be called Christmas, right? Like there's a certain traditions that you have in there, certain things that you do, certain pieces that are always part of it. Maybe you read the Christmas story together. Maybe there's just elements that are always part of your Christmas celebration. That was what Passover was like for these disciples. So up until this moment of Passover, there would have been, this is what we've done, you know, 35, 40 times in my life. And into that moment, Jesus speaks. He interrupts the everyday, the traditions that had gone on, and he flips the script on him. He makes a very different approach because he says, in this moment where they should have been ready to have the second piece of the matzah bread, he says to them, take this and eat it, for this is my body. That would have blown them away. It would have been something that when they reflected back on it later would have been like, wow, that was really meaningful. And then he takes the cup, which is interestingly, it's sometimes called the cup of blessing, or alternatively, the cup of redemption. So there's a powerful picture in that. And he takes that cup and he says, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. So Jesus interrupts this tradition, this story, this picture that they have. And I'm going to tell you, he's doing it for a reason they understood that we have probably a much harder time understanding. What did I describe the story, the original Passover story as? It's a story of redemption. And those people, the Israelites, were slaves in that land of Egypt. Guess what? You and I are slaves as well. The scriptures say that we're slaves to sin. We're slaves to disobeying God, meaning that we can't help ourselves but not be able to live up to God's standards. We're born with a sin nature. And on top of that, we choose to do bad things as well. And so we're slaves to sin. So we're in the same position that those Israelites are in. There's no hope, there's no way that we're going to be able to get out of the situation that we're in without a story of redemption. And that's what God provided there. And he provided it with the provision of a lamb, right? That was without spot and without blemish. Guess what? Jesus Christ, when he interrupts this narrative, when he interrupts the tradition with his disciples, is announcing himself as the Lamb of God. The one who, when his blood was shed, is going to make it possible for our redemption, to change the narrative of our story, of our lives, right? To rescue us, redeem us from this life of sin, this enslavement to sin that we experience in our lives. And I think part of the reason this is so powerful to the disciples happens and they look back on it after the events of the rest of the week. I mean, the Gospels all record this story because it was a big aha, blowout moment for them when they realized that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one who sacrificed on our behalf, whose provision of his blood makes possible our relationship with God. So the second thing that I want us to see here is more direct. So first, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Second, we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. This is a corollary passage to what we read earlier in Matthew. So it's also the story of the Last Supper. And it says there, he, Jesus, took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's powerful. The whole purpose. So later today, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper. And the whole purpose that God set up for this is that I want this to be done in remembrance of me. What are we remembering in that? So it's interesting because he does this, as he says, this bread, this is my body. So he's describing the bread as being a representation of his body. And we have to remember what Jesus did. He took on human flesh. There's a great description of this in Philippians chapter 2. It says there, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8, "You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." So for many of us, you know, we take a little bit of pride in this human body, right? You know, like, hey, we're not like the rest of the animals, and, you know, there's just a lot of pride associated with it. And we sometimes don't recognize what it meant when Jesus took on human flesh. He gave up what he had in glory, and he comes to earth. And for the first time ever, he experiences hunger. He experiences thirst. He experiences loss. He experiences pain. He experiences temptation, but doesn't fall for it. So he goes through, I mean, he gives up what he has in glory to take on human flesh. He lives a sinless, perfect life, and at the end of that life, that body that he took on feels all the pain of being hung on a cross. And so when we take the communion today, when we take that bread, that symbol of Christ's body, we should remember what he's done on our behalf, what he took on to become like us, to be able to experience what we experience, to be able to make the sacrifice that he made. And then he goes on, and in that same time, he takes the cup, right? And he says, "This is a symbol of my blood." And again, we do that in memory of him too. The fact that it's through that shedding of blood, through his becoming the Lamb of God, that we can have a relationship with God. So that's the second point for today. This idea of remembrance, that Jesus has set us up. And again, remember what I shared. Like, if it wasn't for things like this, we wouldn't remember it past our great-grandparents' generation. And yet here we are, 2,000 years after the death of Christ, still remembering and recognizing what he's done because he's established for it. And there's Christian churches all around the globe doing the same thing today. That's pretty amazing. Yeah. Third thing, though, that we want to see in this passage today is the... It can be found in verse 28. It says there, "For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant." Some translations say the new covenant between God and his people. "It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." So it's found in this word covenant. The word covenant is just this idea of the basis of a relationship between individuals. So typically, like a contract, it gives you the guidelines, the expectations for it. So sometimes we think of marriage being a covenant between a man and a woman, right? They both bring to that relationship. You think about the vows that are exchanged in the marriage ceremony. There's expectations that are being clarified, that are being set up with how this is going to be. This is how I'm going to be in this relationship. This is how you're going to be in this relationship. And so it's a definition of the nature of the relationship between individuals. And so Jesus is saying in this is that through my blood, through what I'm going to do on your behalf, it's going to be the establishment of a new covenant between God and man. Now, again, for us, we miss some of what it is because we lack the Jewish heritage that the disciples would have had. But when Jesus said this to them, they would have known exactly what he was pointing to. There was only one other place in all of Scripture where there was a covenant established between God and man that was what was defined by blood. And that happens with Moses. And so about 2 months after the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt, so they're on their way, making their way to the promised land, God establishes a covenant with his people through Moses, and it's a covenant that's established by blood. Interestingly, though, this says it's going to be a new covenant, right? This is a new covenant between God and his people. There's actually a prophecy about this in Jeremiah that predicts the fact that this will take place. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 31. It says there, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 34. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So God's promising this new covenant that will be established between people and himself. And it describes it as being different than the old covenant. What do we know about the old covenant? In the old covenant, the relationship between God and man was mediated by a group of people called priests. So when you would go to worship God or when you would go to the temple, you might bring a sacrifice, but that sacrifice was given to the priest, and the priest was the one that brought it and presented that offering to the Lord. So your relationship with God was mediated through another individual. And the new covenant that's being described here is very different, right? It says in that Jeremiah passage that it's going to be written on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And so this is a different picture, because what do we have in the new covenant? The new covenant that's made possible through the death of Christ, through the shedding of his blood, is a relationship that we can have directly with God. Our relationship with God is no longer mediated by priests, by other individuals. And what this is a picture of the fact that the very moment when we accept God as Savior, he places his Holy Spirit in us. And so now we have this direct relationship with him because of what he's done on our behalf. It's a new covenant established by the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, shed his blood, and makes possible our relationship. Because it's in that shedding of blood that there's remission, there's payment for the sins. Because the sins that you and I have, yes, they separate us from God, but they deserve punishment. They deserve a consequence. And Jesus, in paying for that for us, takes the consequence, takes that punishment for us, and we have the opportunity for redemption, for restoration of our relationship with God. So today, we've seen some things about who Jesus is through this story of the Last Supper. He is the Lamb of God. He interrupted the historical narrative, the traditions of their day, and presented himself as the Lamb of God, the one who would provide the ultimate source of redemption for his people. He did it so that we would continue to remember him throughout all of world history, right? This is part of how we celebrate what he's done. And then finally, it was the establishment of the new covenant. It was done through him. He was the source of that for us. Jason's going to come up right now, and we have a wonderful opportunity, maybe with new meaning from what we've talked about today, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.
You are listening to the official podcast of The Mission Redlands. For more information, visit us at themissionredlands.com.